I do want to share a little bit about our trip to New Mexico this weekend. And I'd like to read a portion of a scripture in Revelation chapter 3. This is the Lord speaking to the church of Philadelphia. And he says, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." I feel like it's quite evident that God in his providence and sovereignty has opened for Mount Carmel Church an open door in not only New York City, but also in the state of New Mexico. It's surprising and somewhat strange for the church to have a ministry in two locations so far apart, but it was quite evident this weekend that God has set an open door for ministry there in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We met together with, I believe it was about 18, and there were some that were unable to attend that could have been there otherwise. And clearly, a hunger and a longing to have fellowship and to hear the Word of God preached. There are several individuals and families there in that region, and some had to drive maybe several hundred miles to get to Albuquerque. But there's not a place for them to worship and to hear the Word of God preached. We were surprised and blessed to have the fellowship of Elder Donnie Hobjawax come up, he and his wife from, I believe, El Paso, and they're involved in a ministry in Mexico. But the services are conducted entirely in Spanish. The people don't speak English, and so his wife, even though they're involved in a Primitive Baptist church, because it's Spanish-speaking, she said it was just a blessing to be able to be in an English-speaking and to be able to worship God in that way. So pray for that work, and it's encouraging to see the desire there to hear the Word of God and to be encouraged. It's worth it for Mount Carmel, since we have the Lowrys there. It's worth it to make the effort just for them. But it was so encouraging to see that there are others in that region that have moved. The Peterson family that used to attend at Grace Chapel and the Primitive Baptist churches there, one of the mid section of the country, have moved, and there's no church for them to worship in, Primitive Baptist Church. So we're just real thankful to be there and enjoyed the time with Brother Stephen and with the Lowrys and the Petersons and the Hobjawax and all those that are gathered there. I'd like to read to you from the scripture that I read this weekend, yesterday, and don't normally do this, but the passage of scripture is still on my heart, and that's Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. You ever just look in the mirror and think to yourself, "I'm just not a good person"? Do you ever get frustrated and discouraged with yourself because of your sin, because of your failures time and time again to serve God acceptably, to love Him as you should, to love your family as you feel like you want to? This passage of Scripture has come to be an encouragement to me, and it's somewhat ironic because it declares the truth of those feelings you might have about your own sinfulness and your own wretchedness. And that is the fact that we really are not good. We know that theologically. I believe that God's children know that because the Spirit of God reveals it to us. But I think our old human nature still wants to rise up and wants to compare ourselves to others and walk away at the end of the day feeling like we've done a pretty good job or that we are pretty good just in general. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 13:23, Jeremiah says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." The verse teaches the hopelessness of us as sinners being able to do anything good in and of ourselves. You can't do good that are accustomed to doing evil, and that covers every last one of us. David said that he came forth from the womb speaking lies, that we're shapen in iniquity and in sin we're conceived. So we're accustomed to doing evil all of our lives. And the scripture says that you can't do good any more than a black man can change his skin color or a leopard can change his spots. That's a hopeless condition that we're in. By nature, we're in a hopeless, depraved, dead state spiritually. Separated from God, wallowing in our own sin and mire, we're in a wretched and a hopeless state. But this verse is encouraging to the child of God because while it does declare our depravity and the hopeless condition of man by nature, that's not where the testimony of Scripture concludes. That's not the end of the story. This verse is encouraging because it, while showing our need, points us to God's sufficient grace. It's wrong for us to take comfort or to think better of ourselves than we should. That may sound surprising to you because there's a lot of philosophy that teaches that the problems that we see and are experiencing are the result of low self-esteem, that it's because people don't think well enough of themselves that they commit crimes or they do or say things that are unloving. Perhaps you have come to those same conclusions, that you simply do not love yourself enough or you do not think well enough of yourself, and you stand in need of a self-esteem boost. You stand in need of having a better judgment of yourself. Well, we can't do anything good. We're in a hopeless condition by nature. Proverbs 21:4 says, "A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." By nature, we're proud creatures. We're proud. We want to do things our way. We want to be better than those around us. And by nature, we're not really concerned about the glory and the honor that's due to our God. God says a high look and a proud heart, that's sin. But he also says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. You see, our nature is so corrupt that something we might call innocent, like plowing your field, going to work Monday through Friday, something that we might call even noble, having a good work ethic, because of our sin nature, it's sinful. God looks into the heart and he sees the motives. And God says, a high look and a proud heart and even the plowing of the wicked is sin. We can't do good. In Romans chapter 3, we're told that there is none good. And Jesus confirmed this. Jesus taught this in his ministry. Because one day a man came to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the first thing Jesus said to him was, "Why do you call me good? Because there's only one that's good, and that is God." So Jesus kind of forces the question, are you calling Jesus God? Do you really believe he is who you're saying he is when you call him good master? As far as human beings are concerned, Romans 3:12 says, verse 11, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after good, after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." There's the testimony of Scripture, and that covers every last one of us. None of us do good. Not one. Hebrews 11. Says, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This is where the good news starts. We've been talking about the bad news of our sin, but the good news starts here. First, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So if you don't have faith, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live your life, it is not pleasing to God. It doesn't matter what man may say. It doesn't matter what history records about your life after you're dead and gone. If it was not in faith, if you did not live your life in faith, if you do not act in faith, whatever it is, then it's not pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about charity. And it talks about those that might do these noble deeds, that might sacrifice, that might give to the poor, that might even give their body to be burned out of zeal and devotion to God, or seemingly in devotion to their religion. And yet if it's not done in charity, it profits nothing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, here's Paul, the apostle, the preacher. If you're a minister of the word of God and you're so eloquent, you're able to speak with the tongue of men and angels, the eloquent philosopher, the orator who's able to come and to enrapture and hold the attention of thousands. He says, you have not charity, he says, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I think that supports what he says in Hebrews when he says, without faith it's impossible to please him. God's not looking on the outward acts of his creatures. He's looking into the heart. And the only thing that pleases God is faith. Now we can turn to the book of Romans 4 and we look at this patriarch Abraham, who was a man of faith. He was not a perfect man. He was a sinner. He was not a good man. He was a sinner. But he was a friend of God, and he was forgiven of his sins, and he was declared righteous by God. He was declared innocent by God. He was declared to be good by God, even though he was a sinner, because he had faith. God accounted his faith for him for righteousness. So this is where the good news starts. Are you good? No. Are we wretched and defiled and hell-deserving sinners? Yes. But can we be reconciled to God? Do we have the hope of glory to come? Yes, by God's grace, by God's power. That's the message of the gospel. He says in Romans chapter 4, he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So there's the contrast here, justification by grace or by works. Was Abraham justified by his works? Was he declared innocent? Was he declared righteous by God because he was a good man, because he obeyed God perfectly? Is that what we're hoping in this morning, that God's going to accept us because we've been good, that we've kept his law, that we've been obedient to the jot and to the tittle of the law? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You see, God is concerned about not our glory, but his glory. If we were justified by our works, then we might have something to boast in of ourselves. Abraham was not justified by works. He has nothing to boast in of himself. We have nothing to boast in of ourselves this morning. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So if you have faith this morning, which is the gift of God, it's not your good deeds, it's not your faithfulness to God, it's not your love and your service, but it is your faith that God accounts for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So being declared righteous means being forgiven of your sins, having your sins covered, and being declared righteous by God, having imputed righteousness, that righteousness which is not of yourself, the righteousness which comes from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It says, Romans chapter 3, it says, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in God's sight. No creature, no human being is going to be declared just in God's sight by obeying the law, by his deeds, by his obedience, by his good works. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So I ask you, Mount Carmel Church, this morning, what are you hoping in this morning? Are you hoping in the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to God's children, imputed to God's elect? Or are you hoping in your own righteousness? Are you hoping in your own works, in your own ability to serve God and to be faithful to God? Our hope, beloved, this morning needs to be in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It was witnessed by the law and prophets. The law and prophets had an idea of the righteousness which was to come in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Them that believe, those which are born again, those which have been effectually called by the grace of God, those which were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, God in his perfect timing calls them and he justifies them because he gives them faith. And when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God says, yes, you're a sinner, but you believe Jesus Christ and I'm going to declare you righteous, just as he did with Abraham. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So faith doesn't look to itself. Faith doesn't look to your own belief or your own power or your own ability to serve God in your own strength. But it looks to the cross of Jesus Christ and looks to the power of God who could deliver his son to be condemned and then be buried for 3 days and then the power of God to raise him up again from the grave. And God says that by his grace, he's imputed that righteousness of his son who fulfilled the law to the jot and to the tittle to every last one of his children. And if you have faith, that's the declaration. That's the evidence that you have been made righteous by God. And that's what the hope of the child of God is in. And as a part of that, being declared righteous, being declared innocent and just by God, God's given his spirit to them that believe so that we can wrestle against sin, so that we can fight against sin. And he's given us the promise that when Christ returns, we're going to be made perfectly like him, delivered from the presence of sin for eternity. Now I want to show you a picture of faith and then we'll wrap it up here. I want you to see this description of what faith looks like in Abraham. And this was Abraham believing God's promise when he was an old man that he would have a son, and his wife being an old woman that she would give birth to a son. And God's promise that his son would be the father of a great multitude, and that Abraham's descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. But you see, Abraham was given these promises, and as far as the natural eye could see, there was no possible way that these promises could be fulfilled. But by faith, the gift of God, Abraham was able to lay hold of the word of God and say, I believe that, even though I can't explain that, even though I can't prove that, I know it's going to happen because God is faithful, God is just. What God has promised, he will perform. He's fully able to perform. And so Abraham, Romans 4, it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. You're saved by grace through faith. If it was of works, it wouldn't be by grace. But because it's through faith, we're saved by the grace of God. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which was of the law, speaking of the Jews and the children of Israel, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all that believe. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed. Abraham before God, whom he believed. Even God, who quickeneth the dead. You see, here's where the power of God is manifested, and that's in the resurrection. the quickening of the dead, the hope of our own resurrection, the belief of the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, the spiritual resurrection which takes place when God quickens his children that are dead in trespasses and in sins. Abraham believed and hoped in a God that quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. In other words, he was believing in God's power to raise the dead, his son Isaac, who God had commanded Abraham to offer as a sacrifice to God. Isaac was the child of promise, and God has said, take your child, your beloved child, the child that Abraham was tempted to make an idol out of and to love more than God, and God says, now sacrifice him to me. And Abraham goes up on the mountain and he raises the knife, believing that when he slays his son, God has the power to raise that child. And before the knife comes down, God stops him and says it was just a test to see that you love me more than your son. But Abraham had to go through that believing that God had the power to raise his son and that God calls those things which be not as though they were, that God has the ability to declare the end from the beginning. Who against hope believed in hope. There's a picture of your faith this morning. Do you against hope believe in hope? When all the world says there's no reason for you to have hope, Peter says, be ready to give a reason for the hope which lies within you to every man that asketh. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. It seemed impossible, but he against hope believed in hope because he believed in the power and the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. And it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Against hope, he believed in hope. He was not weak in faith. Now listen, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Can you this morning take the promises of God and believe them with your heart and say, I know God has the power to do what he has said. I believe what God has declared to be the truth. Can you stand up in your class, college students, when the teacher says, I don't care what the Bible says, science has proven that the earth is thousands and millions of years old and people are the descendants of monkeys. And here's the scientific proof laid out before you. But then you come to the Word of God and says, God says, 6 days he created the heavens and the earth. And he created man from the dirt of the earth. And he created woman from the rib, the man Adam. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. The promise of God in the resurrection. Do you stagger at the promise that God has made that there's coming a day when the dead are going to come forth out of the grave? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And here's the explanation, I believe, for why God loves faith so much. Giving glory to God. Faith gives the glory to God. And that, beloved, is the desire of every born-again child of God. For God to be glorified. No matter what the cost, no matter what the price, no matter what suffering we may have to go through. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. He staggered not at the promise of God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham wasn't declared righteous by God because he was a good man. He was declared righteous by God because he had faith in the power of God. And in the New Testament, the object of our faith is fully realized, is fully revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the declaration of the power of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that the Old Testament saints were anticipating and hoping for, but they couldn't see clearly. And he's the one that the New Testament saints are waiting for and longing for the return of. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.